Well, as I had said, you can go ahead and sit down. I'm sorry. As I had said Wednesday night, a change of location really makes no difference for us. Frank, you can sit down now. It's okay. Appreciate your devotion. A change of location really doesn't change our mode of operation. We're going to continue doing what the scriptures have called us to do. And so that's actually what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to continue on with, I guess we could call it a series. We've recently taken a break from our exposition from 1 Corinthians to talk about the church. And we've talked about many things, but this morning I'm going to get around to talking about home groups and the necessity of home groups, the benefit of home groups. But before I do that, I want to review the things that we've been talking about prior to, of course, Resurrection Sunday. And so I don't have a text for you, but I will be coming back to Acts chapter 2. In the context of the church, we've been talking about the identity of Christ's church and the responsibility of his church. And we originally defined the church in brevity this way. We said the local church is an assembly or a community of believers that have been called out of the world to serve the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's obviously much more to the discussion about all that the church is and what the church's responsibility is. Normally, this kind of study would take us into a discussion on how the church is governed and, of course, the ordinances of the church. And we'll probably get there someday, but that's not the objective that I have for us right now, because we're trying to get down to more of the practical things, and it's important to know who we are as the community of faith, as we belong to Christ, and what it is that we ought to be doing as Christ's loyal subjects, okay? After we talked about the identity of the church, we addressed her responsibility, our responsibility, the things that this church ought to be doing, okay? To begin with, our great purpose, as it's, of course, it's mingled with our responsibility, is to glorify God. We exist above all else to praise God for his glorious grace. If you've read Ephesians 1, you know that Paul he's stuck on this issue of the praise of God's glorious grace, okay? That's our primary responsibility. And biblically, we do that, as we've seen, by loving Christ through obedience to his word, by discipling people in Christ, the believers, and then, of course, by reaching the world for Christ. And those are the things that are essentially summed up in what we call the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So when we looked at the Great Commission, we talked about how the apostles would accomplish that. We looked at why they would do that. And in sort of in brevity, we looked at how they might do that. We looked at what they did from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I'm going to be coming back there, but not right now. We looked at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 to discuss why they did it that way. And then 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 to look at kind of how exactly, at least in part, that they did that. So in review, in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, we saw what the apostles did, what they did to obey Christ's commission. It says that the apostles led the church in their steadfast commitment, as it says, to the apostles' teaching. That's everything Christ commanded them was then taught to the church itself. They were also steadfast together in fellowship, steadfast in the breaking of bread. It's probably a reference to what the early church called the agape feasts, where they would obviously eat together, but then they would celebrate the Lord's table, the communion. The church was also steadfast in prayer and steadfast in praise. Five things, okay? In the text there, it says that all who believed were together in unity, continuing diligently with one accord. It sounds like a committed group of people that love to be together, love to help one another, and love to worship God. Sounded like a pretty good thing they had going. And then from Acts 2, we looked at Paul's explanation for why the apostles led the church the way they did. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Looked at why. He said it was for the equipping of the saints for ministry. It was to edify the saints in unity, to edify the saints in the faith, to protect the saints from theological error, and to edify the saints in love. A community that was dedicated to equipping, protecting, and edifying one another. Sounds like a pretty good gig, doesn't it? Okay. In verse 16, Paul says that all of this can be accomplished. He says every bit of it can be accomplished when every joint supplies and when every member of the body does its share. Okay. Every joint, every member, bringing together and contributing for the sake of everyone else. That's why they were doing it that way. And Paul's statement there in verse 16 of Ephesians 4 led us to a discussion in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, where Peter placed the moral obligation on all of us to apply our spiritual gifts for the sake of our brothers and sisters for the glory of God. So this, in part, is how the apostles led the church in obedience to Christ. Peter, he pointed out that Christianity is a one another religion. One another. He says one another three times in this section. We are a part of a one another religion that takes prayer serious as we depend upon God. A religion where they love one another fervently. A religion that practices hospitality. And a religion where its members serve one another with the gifts that God has given them. And then Peter says that when the church operates according to God's design, as she's energized by God's Spirit, she will fulfill her purpose, which is to glorify God through Christ Jesus. Yeah. Christianity, a religion of prayer and love, hospitality, service, all for the praise and honor of God. Peter essentially says, do church this way, so that in all things God would be glorified through Christ Jesus. Do church this way, so that God would be glorified in all things through Christ Jesus. So that's an outline of all the things that we've covered. If you've missed it, you'll have to listen to it on the internet to catch up with us. If you want more details on all that we talked about, those were three different Sundays. So now the question is, how do we bring all this together, the what, the why, and the how of the apostles, so that it works for the glory of God today in this context? Today in the context of all of our church ministries, okay? How do we duplicate what the apostles did so that everything we do is, in fact, glorifying to God? Now, there's a number of other sections of Scripture that we could have gone to, but I didn't want to exhaust you in the series with those. But the other passages, including the ones we discussed, they all have this common denominator, something common among all of them. It's in Romans 12, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And the common thread that we see in all of them is this. The whole church came together to serve one another in their gifts. The whole church, every member, every joint, came together to serve one another with their gifts. Each member did its share by contributing what God had given them for the sake of all, with the result that all its members were equipped for ministry. They were protected from error. They were edified in love. And of course, God was magnified. He was glorified. It kind of all comes back to the glory of God, doesn't it? It begins there, it ends there. So what I would like to do is to return to Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn there, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42, and we'll go through the whole last part of the chapter. And what we saw and what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the outline of what the apostles did to obey Christ's command. And what we're going to do is we're going to take that outline like a skeleton, and we're going to fill in all the details. We're going to give it flesh until we have sort of a body there. Take all the things from Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. It's kind of nice that they come in pairs like that. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, right? Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, speaking of memorizing the scriptures. So we said earlier, Acts 2, 42 with 47, give five specific things that believers did with great diligence. And guys, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They were in fellowship with believers, breaking of bread and communion, prayer and praise. So the church, under the leadership and the influence of the apostles, was constant. They were diligent and steadfastly submerging themselves in what was passed to the apostles from Christ. This is essentially how the household of faith lived. Life revolved around the body of Christ. As we talked about by the church, I don't mean the building. Amen? We're the building. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. We see in the first century of the church that life revolved around the body of Christ. It's interesting. How did they do all of this? I think an important question is even where did they do all of this? In our culture, we have the idea that, well, this is where we do all of that. Well, the church didn't do it all in a structure. Okay? They didn't. Verse 46 says, they did this daily in the temple where they gathered corporately. And that is for the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and all that. They probably didn't eat in the temple, but at least four of the things in the outline were accomplished there. Now, of course, meeting daily was not the permanent practice of the church for their corporate meetings. Okay? There's some historical reasons there, but you know, the rest of the New Testament suggests that the corporate meetings were held on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the day that Christ rose from the dead. It has been traditionally called the Lord's Day. There's one place in the Bible where it says that. It's in Revelation chapter 1. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And there's some good reason to believe that's Sunday. There's nothing to prove it, but it seems that way. And, you know, this has been the tradition of the church ever since the days of the apostles. It's the tradition that we keep because we see it modeled by the apostles. And like the early church, the first century church, our attention on Sundays here at Calvary Chapel has always been the instruction of God's word to fellowship. Now, fellowship for the last couple years has been difficult, and we're excited to restart that. In fact, every last Sunday of the month, there's no Sunday school. There's just teaching and fellowship, and there'll probably be some meat involved, and some barbecue, some breaking of bread, and some more intimate fellowship. Yeah. We do it like this because the Holy Spirit led the apostles to do it that way. Just as Paul said, you know, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We've committed ourselves to the pattern set by them in Ephesians 2:20. Okay. But the church under the leadership of the apostles did not limit their meetings to Sundays. The church met in smaller gatherings in each other's homes in addition to the corporate meetings on Sundays. Verse 46 says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. But of course, eating wasn't all that they did in their homes. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 is more specific about these home gatherings. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, real quick, when you see the statements like teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, you're seeing an abbreviated version of everything they taught. They weren't just preaching Jesus, that he was the Christ. They were discipling the believers in the faith of Christ. Okay? We don't just sit down in our meetings and say, Jesus is the Christ. Amen, let's go home. Okay? Talking about all of the instruction, instructing people in the faith of Christ. Abbreviations like this are common in the scriptures. For example, Paul told the Corinthians that he was determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I really hope that Paul is a abbreviating something there, because we don't just talk about Jesus being crucified. He obviously preached the resurrection as well, for without it, the death of Christ means nothing, as we looked at last Sunday. Paul was, he was teaching all of this, the redemptive benefits of Christ's death, all that's included in the resurrection, like forgiveness and justification, reconciliation, election, our hope of eternal life. The word gospel, for example, often has two meanings in the scriptures. You see it everywhere, all depending on its context. At time, it simply refers to the redemption that is provided to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. We would say the gospel of our salvation. But there are other times when it refers to the whole body of New Testament truth, as Paul frequently uses the word in the book of Galatians. The whole body of New Testament truth. So the apostles were teaching the people all those things just as Jesus taught them, not just in the temple, but in every house, in smaller gatherings. You know, years later, Paul continued this practice in Ephesus. He met with the elders there, and he was reminding them of his time in Ephesus. He spent more time in Ephesus than any place else. He says, "When I lived among you, I kept back nothing that was helpful," speaking in regard to his teaching. "But I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Public gatherings, probably a reference to the school of Tyrannus that he taught out of. And then after those meetings were done, he went from house to house. Paul is saying, "You remember the example that I left for you as elders. I want you in the homes. I want you teaching. I want you discipling." You know, house to house for 3.5 years, that really explains how Paul was able to teach the whole counsel of God in such a short time. I'm here 11 years, and I still have about 15 books of the Bible left to teach. We're getting there, okay? I guess I could toss out something for what's coming on Wednesday nights. We're going to go through the Bible in a year, and we're going to look at all of the major people, places, events, and doctrines of the Bible, and I'm going to try to do it in a year, okay? Let's see what happens.
You got this.
So, I got this. So, the early church, they had corporate meetings on Sundays, smaller meetings throughout the week in people's homes. This is where we get the concept of home groups. Yeah. Small groups, cell groups, life groups, or any other trendy name you want to give to a home group. Whatever name you give it, it's probably better than everybody else's. But it is a practice of our church, but it's something that we are very much looking forward to pouring more energy into. Okay, to say the least, Pastor Ben and myself, the elders, we've been a little distracted, but we're here, and we're ready to give our attention, give our energy to something that's very important to us now that the building is pretty much behind us. So it's home groups that I really want to address now as a sort of a philosophy of ministry handed to us by the apostles, so that we might fulfill the commission, so that we might teach God's people all things that Jesus commanded the apostles, okay? Healthy home groups are essential to the health of the entire church, okay? They're essential to it. You know, corporate needs, like in this context right here, if they're corporate needs, they can be handled corporately, but in these smaller gatherings, discipleship can be much more specific to where people are in the faith, okay? You know, some of you are raising young children. We want to provide home groups, okay, that can minister to you, teach you the scriptures in regards to what they say about instructing, encouraging, and nourishing your children in the Lord at every stage. How many guys got challenges in parenting? Your children aren't the challenge. You are. We've got challenges, okay? We want to have something for that. Some of you are just beginning your walk with Christ, and you'd really just like to hear the basics. We want to do that for you. Others are seeking more in-depth study. We want to provide that, okay? You know, as a pastor, the small groups, they help me immensely, immensely when they're healthy. When there are only a few home groups, the time that I spend personally, you know, discipling people and counseling them, it's taxing. It's taxing. But when we have a number of healthy home groups, they handle most of the things that would otherwise come to me. And really, that's the way that the body of Christ is supposed to work. You know, Paul told the Roman believers that he was confident that they were able to admonish and counsel one another. Paul wasn't saying that to the pastors and elders of the Roman church. He was saying that to the congregation. He says, I'm confident that you are able to admonish, to exhort, and counsel, disciple one another. Okay. You know, and also when someone needs help with something like moving, or just moving a fridge, if they need someone to watch their kids because they have a doctor's appointment, or they're laid up in the hospital, if someone's stranded somewhere and they need a ride, if someone needs anything at all, it's usually handled by the people of the small group. Otherwise, my phone rings and rings and rings. When it's the young people, they text and text and text. When there's not enough small groups, I get the call. And, you know, to be honest, I love serving in those areas. I love it. I love helping out. I think it's probably one of my spiritual gifts, the gift of helps. I enjoy serving people. Okay? But according to Acts 6, that's not my primary calling, and nor do I have time to leave the scriptures, as Peter would say, to serve tables. Okay? So what I'd like you to do is call Dr. Strobach during the day. I'm sure he's not busy. Would you stand up, Mike? I just want to make sure everybody knows who you are. There's more to home groups. When someone in the church is living in unrepentant sin, it usually comes to me or the elders. But when there are healthy home groups and that person is one of them, the group that they belong to, they kind of handle it themselves. And I never really have to get involved. Now, I don't mind providing guidance for, you know, a course of action. Okay, it's my job to equip the saints for ministry, but it's not my job to do all the ministry for the saints. Okay? And discipling people out of sin, loving people through difficulty, that's ministry. And sure, I would love to have a cut of all the action. But ministry is for everyone. That's not all. During the main service on Sunday mornings, you know, the teaching, as you've noticed, it's a monologue. You are not allowed to talk. Whatever. I have the microphone. Gabe pops off, but that's different. And, you know, in a monologue, if you've ever done one, the monologuer is under the assumption that he's making sense. And I encourage you to email me or text me or call me or have me over for dinner when I'm not making sense so that you can ask me questions, especially if you're serving pork ribs or something like that. I will clarify all your questions. We're under the assumption that we're making sense, but for the young believer, someone that's just not that acquainted with the Bible, the teaching just might be too much. I see that, okay? Or the pastor is just a lousy teacher. I see that too. You know, monologues are important. I personally grow the most listening to sermons. I just feed on teaching. You guys listen to music. I listen to sermons. I can listen to teaching all day, every day of the week. I love it. I love to just consume God's word. But it's not for everybody, okay, in a monologue. Yeah. You know, in a home group, the scriptures can be discussed with a different kind of clarity. It can be discussed in a question and answer format where people can really learn a lot better, okay? Get your questions answered. Home groups provide that environment. You know, I've been in two such home groups that were like that, and I wasn't even the one in charge. I just got to listen and be ministered to, and my whole family, we just love those home groups. And we miss them. Another beautiful thing about home groups is the intimacy at which the Acts 2 sort of outline can function. And we've already talked about the dialogue approach to teaching, but in a small group setting, the fellowship is far more intimate, okay? And friendships can grow deeper, and not just for the adults, but for the children, okay? You know, when I was growing up, I had one friend who didn't go to a Mormon church. I had one friend that didn't go to a Mormon church, and he still didn't know the Lord. I didn't have a single friend growing up, a Christian friend, that would encourage me in the faith, that could help keep me accountable. Now, I didn't know the Lord either, but I did go to church. And a community of faith strengthens people, okay? That's why the community of faith comes together. You know, this fellowship has provided my children with a host of friends. And I am so jealous of them. And I look back on my friends growing up and friends in the military. Not a pretty picture. But here, gosh. You know, I tell people all the time, I think Washington is the worst place on the planet. But if I wasn't pastoring this church, I would probably stay in Washington just to be a part of this church. I love this fellowship. I love this fellowship. I love it. Some of my closest friends ever, yeah, love me, are zealous for my faith. You know, home groups can address all the prayer needs of the group every week, all week, every day of the week. Because a small group can communicate better than a huge group. They can take care of one another in prayer. More prayers than I could ever handle throughout the week. Another benefit to home groups. You know, the body of Christ in this particular context can be very intimidating to unbelievers, especially those that have a stigma about the church. They have preconceptions about what happens at church. Are they going to make me stand up? Have you ever been to a church and they said, hey, if you're visiting today, will you stand up? And then they're gone. They never come back. You know, church is culturally awkward for people. Christianity is culturally awkward for people, especially if Christianity is lived according to the scriptures, okay? But a casual home group in a familiar place with some familiar faces, where friends get together and talk about God, it's far less intimidating to those that have never been to a church or have bad memories in church. I have some bad memories in church. Home groups can function to introduce people to Christ and then to the greater body of Christ if the people in the home group are intentional about reaching their friends. That's a healthy home group. Okay. And finally, people's gifts can be used with greater application in these small settings. How many of you guys are just slightly intimidated in front of 400 people to exercise a spiritual gift? The rest of you are just afraid to raise your hand in front of all these people. More people are nodding. You know, a lot of people, they don't like to be noticed. They don't like to be looked at. They don't like the attention, okay? And we don't want people to like attention, mind you. But some people, they're just not bothered by it. Other people's are. And those that are bothered by it, they will not assert themselves in ministry. They won't. They won't. I even know who you are. I've been watching you, okay? But in a smaller setting, they feel at liberty to apply themselves and their gifts for the sake of others. They even want to do that. In a small group, they can. And I've seen some of the most timid people just really come alive in a small setting. And you're like, what happened to those people? It's amazing what God has done in their life. You know, especially in the area of like the gift of teaching. There's a lot of people in this church that have the gift of teaching that do not want to stand here. I don't even like standing here. You guys are scary, okay? It's intimidating to be up here. But if I put them in the right place, they thrive, and everybody around them is blessed. That's important. You know, in the small groups, you see the ministry of helps, the gift of service, where there's not a lot of attention being given to that person when they serve. But they serve their brains out, man. They put their heart into it. Gifts of mercy, many of the gifts. Yeah, home groups are an outlet for what we might say for the more modest people. I want to create a place for people to do that. I want every joint, every member to contribute for the sake of all. Everybody, okay? Home groups. Now, of course, we've covered these things so that I could make you feel guilty for not being in a home group. No, I'm trying to encourage you to get involved in a home group, okay? Now, as I said, because of the building, because of time, the staff, the elders, and many, many volunteers, we're exhausted right now, and people are like, are you excited about the building? I'm like, well, I'm kind of just excited to relax for a while. You know, and that's really where some of us are at. We're excited, but we want a break. But in the next few weeks, Pastor Ben and myself, we're really going to be pushing on this hard to get everything worked out, to get all the details together, to get host families, to get teachers, and to get schedules, to get invites, to get it all together, and to be kind of walking alongside of people as they do the home group thing so that we might continue steadfastly together, diligently, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayer, and praise. Not just here, but we want to get into your homes, okay? We want to use it to disciple the people of Christ, and we want to use it to disciple people to Christ, okay? So that's what I have this morning. There's a number of you that are, there's new faces. That's great. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to tell you about Calvary Chapel. I don't have time right now to fill you in. You could probably also ask somebody else in the church, as long as they have come here before. And give us a chance to love on you, to encourage you. And so, yeah. So if you would, if you can, please stand with me. We'll pray. I have no idea what time we're supposed to get out. We changed our time and I usually have a clock, but if I did, I don't know what time I'm supposed to be done anyway. So, okay. Let's pray. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, by your grace, that you would impress upon us your glory, Lord, the wonder of who you are and all that you've done. Lord, that you would motivate our hearts and minds to praise you, to honor you. And Lord, I pray that as we do, Lord, have the instruction of your word, that we would commit ourselves to it so that we might accomplish glorifying you, blessing you, Lord, and pleasing you. I pray that you'd just bring all these things together, that you would give that exhortation to us, Lord. You'd convict our hearts to be a part, to contribute and supply what everybody else needs by the gifts that you have given us individually. So, Lord, just love on your people, lavish your grace upon them. And I pray now that as we fellowship together, that we would use that time to bless each other, to pray for one another, and to really encourage each other in good works. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.